Let us pray. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in all our hearts and in our hearing. Amen. I want to talk a little bit today about King David. We have a series of readings about him from the second book of Samuel. And since I've been preaching over the three-week period, I thought it would be interesting to look at David and what he means to us in our context. David was an incredibly complex character that has fascinated and continues to fascinate. There are still books and TV series and movies based on the accounts of his life. And it's difficult to do this because personally I'm confused about him. And by the end of this sermon I suspect that you will be confused too. Just kidding, actually not. And it is precisely to my mind the wrestling with these apparently contradictory aspects of scripture that helps us to become true people of the book, as opposed to the simplistic readings that have led to the corruption of Christianity in so many corners of North America and elsewhere. After all, you can find justification for just about anything in the Bible, but that doesn't mean you should. There are so many stories about David. In fact, there are more pages than any other biblical character set aside for David, if you include the Psalms. He was the champion of Israel versus Goliath the Philistine, but then when he fell out with Saul, he became a mercenary for the Philistines. He was chosen by God to be king, but did he also plot against his benefactor Saul? He was faithful to God, except when he wasn't. He was a consummate politician, God's will always intertwined with political expediency. He unified Judah and the northern tribes, but that only lasted for two reigns. He was a great king and the father of the Israel state, but then was attacked by his own son. He was an example for Hebrew men for generations, but we might think of him in modern eyes as a sexual predator. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking David must be a good guy just because he's in the Bible. But probably he was the most complex character ever. His life stories are one long soap opera, more twists and turns than a Shakespeare tragedy. Perhaps that's because there were so many sources. The stories were written down 1500 years after he reigned, and many different writers contributed to the biblical text as we know it. And it seems as though some were strongly pro-David and others opposed to the David cult, even to the idea of having kings at all. Therefore, the depiction of David is inconsistent. And that just underlines, doesn't it, the danger of reading the Bible as history. Second Samuel is less a biography than a book of short stories. And David was certainly a very human character, to the extent that Christians tend to identify godliness with saintliness. David doesn't seem to qualify at all. There's virtually nothing saintly about this guy. But it's important not to judge Hebrew Bible characters by modern Western moral standards. That wasn't the world the Deuteronomic writers who wrote down these stories lived in, or could even conceive of. At the same time, some of David's behavior is unacceptable, even by his own standards, as we shall see. One thing does shine through, though, that he must have been larger than life, a man of great charisma. One writer compared him to John F. Kennedy, someone who caught people's imagination, yet his personal life was anything but admirable. After all, Kennedy was a serial womanizer, including an affair with the most beautiful woman of his day, Marilyn Monroe. He almost certainly betrayed the Italian mafia backers who had helped him to come to power, just as David ultimately betrayed Saul, who had made him his favorite. And yet Kennedy, just like King David, has received very positive reviews from historians. So where does today's story about Bathsheba fit into this complex picture of a very successful yet deeply flawed human being? He's wandering around on the roof of his palace when he spies Bathsheba bathing. And just as an aside, David's on the roof, not Bathsheba. A bit of poetic license by Leonard Cohen there. Anyway, that's a no-no. Even in those days, women were entitled to privacy when bathing. But does David avert his eyes? Not him. He's instantly smitten by the Marilyn Monroe of his times, and he sends messengers to fetch her. Now, we have no idea how Bathsheba feels about this. It's not even an issue for the story writers. Was the attraction mutual? Was she flattered to have been noticed by the king? Or was this some kind of ancient droit de seigneur? Or was this simply rape? Did she even have a choice? We are told that she mourned for Uzziah after he died, so obviously she loved her husband. In any case, David is clearly breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knows full well that she is married to Uriah the Hittite. Not only that, but presumably she's a foreigner like her husband, and the Hebrew Bible is adamant about not fraternizing, in quotes, with Gentiles. And to cap it all, he has sex with her while she is having her period, which is absolutely taboo. You can't break any more laws than David does. Or can you? Because now, David really has a problem, because Bathsheba becomes pregnant. But her husband is away at war. This is not going to go down well. So he recalls Uriah from the front and encourages him to go home and sleep with his wife. The word in the text, wash your feet, is a euphemism. So it will look as though the baby is Uriah's. But Uriah the Hittite, not a Hebrew, you'll note, but presumably a mercenary in Joab's army, is an honourable man. He says, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, he says to David, and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. I'm supposed to be fighting a war to protect your nation and the holy ark, King David. I'm not going to take my pleasure when my duty lies elsewhere. And this is, of course, the exact opposite of David's behavior. So in the end, David arranges to have him killed by leaving him exposed in the front line of battle, adding the fifth commandment to the list of laws David has broken. It's as though David is so consumed with lust that he has completely lost sight of any moral compass he may have had. And even he recognizes it after a while, as we shall hear in next week's reading. But he doesn't seem able to evaluate his own behavior. And it is fair to say that it is after this that things start to unravel for David. Presumably because, as Nathan says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But even then, how can a man who does this kind of thing be held up as a great hero of the Bible? I don't know, but I wonder if that's one of the points here. That God only has human beings to work with all our flaws. God has no other hands but ours. That God works through the most unexpected and even the most unworthy people. I have to admit, even that's a bit of a stretch in this case. And seriously, if you read the stories of David carefully, even the writers seem to have had mixed feelings about him. After all, his life story, as projected, is one long downward trajectory. It may be, may it not, that it is we who have glorified David in a way the original drive... It may be that it is we who have glorified David in a way that the original writers never intended, because we prefer to hear about little David defeating the giant Goliath than wrestle with the king who coveted another man's wife and had her husband killed in direct defiance of God's law. I wonder, though, if the answer to this puzzle might be something a little different. The whole theology of the Deuteronomic writers was based on the covenant between Yahweh and the children of Israel, that if they followed Yahweh, he would protect them and guarantee their livelihood and well-being. The fact that they never did seem to be safe from their enemies was put down to the fact that the people never kept their side of the bargain. Yet under David's leadership, they did overcome their enemies and did have a period of external peace. So by this almost reverse reasoning, David must indeed have been God's chosen, because God's promises actually came true under his reign. And then there's the fact that the child that is born to the Bathsheba turns out to be Solomon, the other great king of the United Kingdom. There will be a great deal of infighting between David's many wives and sons, but in the end Bathsheba comes out on top and Solomon becomes David's heir. And his heirs, the house of David, will ultimately produce the Messiah, as promised by God. So by a similar kind of reverse reasoning, maybe the conception of King Solomon was God's will after all. See, if your theology is that everything that happens, good or evil, must be God's will, and this often seems to be the stance of the writers of the ancient Hebrew stories, then you're stuck with the absurdity of overlooking David's unspeakable behavior because the right things came out of it. So, as I said, I'm still pretty confused about this guy David, and perhaps you are too. But I do believe our faith benefits from spending time to wrestle with some of the contradictions in the Bible. I wonder what you think.